It's good to see the large number out today. Appreciate you being with us. Just a couple words before we begin the lesson. Back in 2007, I preached a series of lessons about the little things of the Bible. The rest of them may not have made any impact upon anybody at all. But Brother Cliff liked the one about stuff. And so about 8 years later, he says, "Will you preach the stuff sermon again?" And I did. And 3 years after that, he said, "Will you preach the stuff sermon again?" Oh, you were probably out running around. And he had asked back in February for me to preach the sermon again. And I promised him I would. In fact, I gave him the date. And it was the Sunday that we stopped meeting. Chris, you know, I'm dealing with an aged father who will tell me a story today and before I leave tell it to me again. Your dad's memory is really good because I got an email from him this week said, "Are you ever going to preach the stuff sermon that you promised?" And so if you've heard this for the fourth time, I hope you like it as much as Cliff does. And for those of you that haven't, that'll be fine. You know, the Bible is full of references to everyday things. Sometimes those references are used as illustrations to teach great spiritual lessons, such as salt or leaven. But other times, it's just the evidence that the Bible is a real book about real people who live real lives, and therefore their lives are interspaced with the common things of life. And while we may not make spiritual lessons like we might make about salt of the earth or beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, those everyday things can certainly have an impact upon our spiritual life and how we approach life. And so one of the more intriguing everyday things that's mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, primarily translated by the word stuff in the King James Bible, is this word stuff. And so it's what we want to talk about in the lesson this morning. We're going to talk about stuff. Well, probably the place to start then is, if we're going to talk about stuff, well, what is it? And Webster gives three definitions of what stuff is in English. He says it's the material of which something is made, the material or things that are used for some purpose, or some things or things not specified, but usually identifiable from the context. In other words, in the midst of a conversation, we would understand what stuff about that conversation was all about. In the Old Testament, the word comes from a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word keli, which is used over 320 times in the Old Testament. And the basic meaning of that word has to do with a vessel, a receptacle, stuff, clothing, utensils, tools, instruments, ornaments, jewelry. And it's used in passages that have to do with military things, with battles, and so forth. To refer to things like armor or weaponry. And so the word is kind of a catch-all word that affects an awful lot of different things. For instance, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 11, "Israel hath sinned. Yea, they have even transgressed my covenant which I commanded them." And what is being discussed there is God's order that when they went into the city of Jericho, for all the stuff to be dedicated to him and for no one to take their own. And so he says, they violated the command that I gave them. They have taken the devoted things and they've stolen them and dissembled them also, and they have put it among their own stuff. So what did Achan do? He took some of the things which were devoted, were to be devoted to God, and he stole it, disregarded, and he put it in with his own goods. And that's this word stuff. Another word that is used and translated by the English word stuff is the Hebrew word melakha. And that word basically means the work or employment, and thus by extension it becomes the product of one's work. Thus the property or so forth that one derived from one's work. You know, I think about that. Caused me to really think of Brother Benny, Paula. You know, those of us that got to visit with him and ever went into his workshop, all those beautiful carved gun stocks and everything that he actually was famous for in that community. Starts out with a block of wood, but when he was done with it, it was a beautiful piece of artwork, weaponry. That was his stuff. That was his work product. Jim used to fabricate jewelry, I think. Take those things, and when he's done with it, that's the product. And so that's this word, and it basically means that. And actually, God even used it in reference to himself, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. And it uses this very same word that we use for stuff. And so from even that point of view, when you look at that, interestingly enough, when God finished after that sixth day, he looked at the world. And if you go through the creation account, you remember every day it says what he did. And when it's done, he says, and it was good. If you can envision God saying this, he could say, look at all this stuff that I've created. Look at my workmanship. What I have done is good. The words used of neighbors, goods, or property, that is the product of the neighbor's work. Exodus 22 and verse 8, if the thief is not caught, then the owner of the house shall appear before the judges to determine whether he laid his hands on his neighbor's stuff. So a thief breaks in and he takes your stuff. In the New Testament, in the Greek language, there's another word that they used. It's the word skios, and it means the same thing, and it was even used of ship's implements, the tackle on a ship, as well as vessels and so forth. Matthew 12 and verse 29, how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, or in the King James Version, his stuff, unless he first binds the strong man and then he will plunder his house. And so the point is this word is used 340 times, which is a lot of words in the scriptures. And it's translated by any number of various English words, but it all has reference to these same kind of things. So let's talk about the spiritual implication of this. And so the first thing I think we need to point out from scripture is that stuff is not inherently evil. From time to time, the idea surfaces among religious people that things of this world are inherently evil, or if not evil, at least damaging to the spiritual person. In non-Christian philosophies, there is a number of those that just look at stuff as being a sign of trouble and problem, particularly those who have a problem with our American system of capitalism, where a man actually works, produces something, and is seemed to be rightfully able to benefit from it. The whole concept of socialism is the people who made stuff don't have a right to that stuff. But the state should control that and, you know, distribute it easily to everyone else. The scripture does not take a viewpoint that stuff is something that is inherently evil. Rather, it views stuff as just something that is a part of life. Most of the occurrences among those 340 some occurrences of this word are just everything, everyday points of life. And there's no indication at all that there's anything wrong about those things. For instance, when in the story of Joseph and his brothers, after Joseph has moved to the highest, second highest place in Egypt, and his brothers come before him, and he ultimately reveals himself to them. One of the interesting things about the instructions he gives them in Genesis 45 and verse 20, he sends them home to get his father Jacob and to bring the family, the entire family, down to Egypt. And he says in Genesis 45 and verse 20, this is the way the American Standard Version reads, "Also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours." Rather than saying you don't need any stuff, what he tells them is, just take what you have to get here, because when you get here, we've got all the stuff you need. You are Joseph's relatives. And he was a ruler. If there had ever been a place in the Bible to teach that there's something inherently wrong with stuff, this would have been a good place. But instead, Joseph tells him, you will be provided all the stuff you need. And the obvious assumption in that is that they were going to need some stuff. Another passage is David's judgment. We won't go into all this in detail, but there was a time when David went to battle and he left some of his men who were tired from a previous battle to guard the camp. And the men that went with him, they had great success and they took a lot of spoils. And when they came back, the men who went with him didn't want to divide with the people who'd stayed in camp. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse 24, David says, "Who will hearken unto you in this matter? For as his share is that that goeth down in the battle, so shall his share be that's tarried by the stuff. They shall share alike." And so he says, you know, in an army you got people that actually fight the battle, but you got people that support the people who fight the battle. And the reward is the same. And every once in a while someone would raise the question and say, well, you know, that's just talking about people and their stuff. Those are human attitudes about their stuff. I have concerns about my stuff. You like your stuff. But there's nothing that indicates at all how God feels about that. Actually, there's a real interesting passage over in Ezekiel chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. Because God is giving Ezekiel instructions in terms of his prophetic ministry among the captives of Israel in Babylonia. And in Ezekiel 12 and verse 3, he says, "Therefore, thou son of man, prepare thy stuff for removing, and remove by day in their sight, and thou shalt remove thy place to another place in their sight, and it may be that they will consider, though they are a rebellious house." The background of that. You remember that Israel was carried into captivity in three different groups. And Ezekiel was in, we believe, the second group. But at this time, the city of Jerusalem is still standing. And the captives know that. And they keep saying, things will get better. We're going home. God won't let anything happen to the temple. And so God gives this message to Ezekiel. And he says, you get your stuff ready. And then in verse 4 he says, "And you will bring forth thy stuff by day, and their sight as stuff for removing, and you shall go forth even, and even in their sight as when the men go forth into exile." And gives other instructions, dig through the wall and so forth. But what he's telling them is, they think they're going home. And you get all your stuff together, and in their sight, you move out, you actually destroy your house and you move out. And you move it to another place. That's not home. And so that was symbolizing to God's people that they weren't going home and that in fact more people were coming to captivity because the judgment against the city of Jerusalem was not yet finished. And verse 7, Ezekiel says, "So I did as I was commanded. I brought forth my stuff by day, even as stuff for removing. And in the even I digged through the wall with my hand and brought it forth in the dark and bare it upon my shoulders in their sight." So God had Ezekiel carry his stuff out as if the captives were going to have to carry their stuff as they were carried into captivity. So the word is used that way in Scripture. But the Scripture tells us a number of other things about stuff that I think has important spiritual implications. First of all, it tells us that stuff comes from God. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19, Solomon says, "Furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, He has empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God." So rather than feeling guilty because we have stuff, and admittedly as Americans, we have stuff, and unless you've been someplace else in the world, you don't realize how well off we are. I think most of us know that we're... When you live in a country where the poor are thought to have a right to a cell phone and a color television set, you don't really understand what poor really is till you go to some place where people live in shacks made out of cardboard. We are so blessed. But Christians should not feel guilty because they are blessed. They should feel thankful. And if you have been blessed by God and He has given you all kinds of stuff, you should recognize that He is the source of that. And that He has put that in your hands. He has given you those things. And furthermore, those things can be used in God's service. There's an interesting example in the book of Exodus when God gives the command to build the tabernacle. And remember, the children of Israel, they'd been slaves in Egypt, but one of the things they were told to do as they left Egypt was to plunder Egypt. And so they asked, demanded of people to be given things as they left. And so while they had been slaves in Egypt, they came forth as people with stuff. And in Exodus 36 and verse 6, Moses issues a command and a proclamation was circulated through the camp. Interesting proclamation. Because when they went to build the tabernacle, God said, "Have the people give a freewill offering for the tabernacle." I didn't read that passage. I'm reading this passage. Exodus 36, where he says, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more. For the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it." A thankful and an appreciative people of God gave to the point where they had to be told, "Don't give up any more of your stuff. We've got more than enough to finish this job." That's reflected in the early days of the church. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, "For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Last week, Brother Chris gave us an exhortation about the giving and about the contribution to the church, which has enabled us to continue to do the work that we have done, the preachers in other parts of the world, even those who are in lands that are suffering the same as this one from the virus, have all had their support continue all through that time because this church is generous. We were able to do some benevolent work. But I thought Krista's exhortation was appropriate that we as Christians, individuals, come in contact with people all of the time that need something. And if we are in the position to help, we can help. And I'm not trying to set myself up as an example of that, but I tried to apply what Chris said last week because it applied to me. And as you can tell, if you hadn't noticed, my hair is not over my ears anymore. I got in my appointment. I had to wait 3 days to get a barber. And when the lady cut my hair, I paid my bill on the credit card, and then I handed her a lot more money than I normally tip and said, I hope that your family was able to get by, and I am so glad you are open today. Never hurts. I'm sure Jonathan never turns down a $20 tip. So, it's things like that we can be as individuals. We can use our stuff either collectively in God's service as we support the preaching of the gospel, the work of this congregation, or as individuals when we come in contact day by day with people who have need. Now, before we close, we need to look at the other side of that, and that's the warnings about stuff. Oh, the children of Israel brought it and brought it to abundance, where Moses had to say, don't bring any more. But we have to recognize, first of all, that stuff has its limitations. The same wise man that said we are to be thankful to God for all that he has provided us tells us that stuff is just temporary. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, there is an evil which I have seen among the sun, and it's prevalent among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor so that his soul lacks nothing of all that he desires. Yet God has not empowered him to eat from them. For a foreigner enjoys them. This is vanity and a severe affliction. All the old sayings, there's no pockets in a shroud. You can't take it with you. Stuff can have its limitations. And the wealthy can get sick and there cannot be a cure. They can have marital problems and the money can cause the problems rather than solve the problem. While we appreciate what God has given us and we want to use it and enjoy it, we recognize it does not do and does not solve everything. It can be unsatisfying. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? I can't even read this passage without getting a smile on my face and thinking of old brother Jim Shook. I know that only a small number of people who remember Jim, he used to sit right back over there, he used to live right across the street from the building. Jim would say sometimes, he says, somebody asked me what I would do if somebody gave me all the money in the world. I said, what'd you tell him, Jim? He said, I told him I'd pay my bills as far as that would go. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that our need for stuff kind of multiplies with our ability and the blessings we have as God prospers us? And there may be people here, and I won't indict anybody, who can't get their cars in their garage. because their garage is full of stuff. Debbie, one of the things that happened in our house over the coronavirus is she decided to clean out from underneath our stairs, which is a storage place in our house. And, you know, it's been over 10 years since our son died. We moved there before he died. I said, well, what criteria did you use? Because it's clean down there now. And she said, well, I decided if I hadn't used it in at least 5 years, it's gone. Well, why did you keep it? Well, I thought we might need it someday. And that's the way human beings are about their stuff. And things you thought would really satisfy you. You've got it, and now you haven't used it. That's the way stuff is. But more importantly, in terms of warnings, is that a desire for stuff can lead us to sin. We can put way too much emphasis on stuff. Jesus said in Matthew 16, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Few chapters over in Matthew 19, as Jesus concludes that familiar story of the rich young ruler, where the man said, what do I need to do? And Jesus ultimately told him, you need to take what you have, sell it, and give to the poor. And he went away sorrowful. And Jesus said in Matthew 19:23, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, a desire for stuff can lead to a sin called covetousness. Exodus 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Covetousness is a root sin. That is, it is a sin that leads to other sins. Because in order to get stuff, people will lie. They will cheat. They will swindle. They will thieve. And they will murder, all because at first they coveted and had an inordinate desire for things. Thirdly, it can tempt us to misuse what rightfully should be devoted to God. The last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, in Malachi 3 and verse 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And you say, how have we robbed you? And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. And so these people who were the children of God were so concerned about their own things and their own stuff that it caused them to offer God inferior sacrifices and withhold what they had pledged to give Him. It can cause us to misuse what is dedicated to God. Even as in the story of Achan that we already read about in Joshua 7, God's indictment is in verse 11, Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have put them among their own things. And yet that was only one man and his family. But the nation was indicted for misappropriating that which had been devoted to God. And it caused us to misrepresent our own sacrifice. Right after we're told about the generosity of Barnabas, we are told about the story of Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 5 and verse 3, Peter says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the prices of the land while it remained unsold? It did not remain your own. And why, after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. You remember that story? Everybody thought Barnabas was a generous person because he sold that land and gave the proceeds to assist the brethren. Ananias and Sapphira wanted those accolades. They wanted people to think they were generous. But they didn't want to part with some of their stuff. And so Peter says, while it was yours, you could have done anything. You could have sold that land and said, we sold the land, God has blessed us, and we wanted to give an extra portion of that to help the brethren. And that would have been fine. But what you did was you misrepresented your dedication and your devotion. And you lied by what you tried to present yourself as doing. And that would be a terrible, terrible thing. To let our stuff cost us our salvation. The fact is that we all need a certain amount of stuff to live in this world. And the fact is that has never been an issue with God. God blesses us with stuff. And there are two stories in the Old Testament. We aren't going to spend the time to go through them. You know them. Job and Abraham. And in both cases, because these men were righteous men and had their lives in the order they should have, God blessed them with lots of stuff. What the Scripture teaches us is what we need to develop. First of all, we need to have a thankful appreciation for the stuff that God has provided us. There's a meme you see on Facebook every once in a while. Is what kind of day would you have today? What would you have today if you woke up with only the things that you thanked God for yesterday? There's a lot of truth in that. How much do we take the goodness of God for granted in our lives? We need to be thankful people. Secondly, we need to have a desire to keep our attitude about stuff in a proper perspective so that it remains what it was designed by God to be. Stuff is tools and implements that enable us to live and to serve in this present world. Stuff is not what this life is all about. Stuff is what enables us to live this life the way God intended for us. When stuff becomes the end rather than the means, that is when sinful attitudes develop and sinful actions occur that can cost us our souls. Our love should be for God and not for the stuff that He has provided us. We have failed in that regard. We need to repent. We live in a materialistic world, in a materialistic country, one of the most materialistic countries in a materialistic world. So this threat is always before us. We need to keep that in perspective. And maybe Cliff is very wise asking me to preach that every once in a while, because in restudying this, I certainly recognized I needed these reminders. If you get your songbooks out now, we are going to get to sing. We're going to sing number 909. If there's someone in the audience who needs to respond to the gospel in any way, the gospel invitation is yours. If you've never obeyed the gospel and at this time you want to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins, we will be happy. Everything is ready. We will baptize you in the name of Jesus and you can go forth today as a child of God. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.